We do serve the mighty Savior, don't we? He loves us. He has given us hope. He's given us purpose. And what a great blessing it is. The love of God, the faithfulness of God for all who would believe. Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. Glad that you're here. Glad that you've come together to worship, to study together, to have fellowship together, to spend time in prayer and meditation with Jesus. If you want to turn over to the book of 1 Samuel, we have many chapters to cover today. Chapters 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. So do a lot of speed reading today. A newlywed couple chose to spend their honeymoon at a casino. By the final day, they only had $2 in their pocket and one admission ticket to the local horse racetrack. They agreed that the young man should take the $2 to the track and take a chance betting on horses to hopefully get some money. He picked long shot horses until he'd won $10,000. He finally left the track and headed back to the room, but on the way back, he stopped at the gambling casino and began betting on the roulette. Within an hour, he had already run up his winnings to $40,000. And so he gathered up his chips and began to leave. But then he had one more urge, a hunch. And he turned around and placed them all and betted them on the black. The wheel spun, the bowel bounced, and it settled on the red. He made his way back to the honeymoon suite, looked at his sweet little wife, and she anxiously asked, "How did you make out?" "I lost the $2. "What?" You know, God gives to every person the breath of life on this earth. He stirs our senses with sights and sounds and feelings and tastes and smells and more. The Lord gave us able bodies that we can play, work, achieve, relax, build, create, manufacture, and develop. He inspired and preserved for us His directions on how to live righteously, how to please Him. Plus, He sent His Son, our Redeemer, into this world who gave His life, died for us, conquered the grave, to deliver us from corruption. And yet some people treat all of God's gifts like that man in the story. "How did you do?" "I just lost it." They don't see the value in what they have, in what they've received, nor in what they've neglected or lost. Selfishness, covetousness, greed, and other negative influences lure many people into bad decisions, bad circumstances, and even into death. The Bible constantly directs people to seek after and to pursue the one true God of grace, forgiveness, restoration, and life. The blessings of God must be appreciated, and we must diligently maintain our obedience to Him. If it is possible to lose God's favor, would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for grace, mercies, life itself, for consciousness, for senses, for abilities and talents, for your goodness that surrounds us, overwhelms us. Father, help us to learn to appreciate all that you have done, and to give you the glory and to devote ourselves to you, to be your children, to accept your word, to accept your life, to accept redemption through Christ, and to hang on to it and to thrive in it. Father, help us to guard our hearts against carelessness, unconcern, disregard, and total rejection. Father, let us be your faithful servants. Let us take into our hearts your words, your warnings, your encouragement, the promises, all through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So once again, we are looking at several chapters here. I'm going to summarize the life of King Saul in this passage, starting with 1 Samuel chapter 9, working our way through chapter 15. We're not going to be reading all of these passages. I encourage you to take time to read the story, analyze it more later on after these few minutes we have here. The first point I want to bring out is that God had been preparing Saul with his blessings for years. God gave him life. God gave him so many blessings. He gave him a family that took care of him. A little bit of history. The tribe of Benjamin from which he came from almost got totally annihilated by the other tribes because they had become so corrupt. And yet a few of those families survived. And here we have Saul, a few generations later, has been blessed with life to survive possible never existing. And God gave him life. God gives every person the gift of life. Life comes from who? From God. Saul, he's a son of Kish. He was born in a family that was part of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And the whole nation of Israel, consider the fact that God chose Israel, protected them, delivered them, gave them the land of Canaan to live in, to bless them. And God has been protecting this nation so that they would become a blessing to all nations. We are looking approximately 1,000 years before Jesus comes, before the Messiah, before the Savior. So God still has a lot of work he is still doing through the nation of Israel. And God is going to use Saul. God has been preparing Saul for this moment. I've got it on my tie today that the Lord has plans for every single one of us from the book of Jeremiah. God has a plan for you. God had a plan for King Saul. Hasn't happened yet, but God is going to use his life to glorify God. First of all, we see that Saul was a humble farm boy, obedient to his father, as we get introduced to him here in chapter 9. We were totally unaware of Saul up until this point, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 9. What is the circumstance? Well, the family were farmers, and they had a bunch of donkeys, and those donkeys have wandered off someplace. And so Dad says, Saul, take one of the servants, go find our donkeys, bring them back home. Well, that shouldn't take too long, should it? Surely everybody knows our donkeys, and they will see that there are stray donkeys wandering around. You know, how do you miss a donkey? And they begin the search, and they look, and they look, and they look, and they look, searching and searching, trying to retrieve their animals. They can't find them anyplace. This simple job that was expected to be completed probably by the end of the day has turned into a multi-day. It's not working. It turned into a confusing, fruitless, long search of several days. And they still have not found the donkeys. Nobody knows where those donkeys are. That's quite a story, isn't it? I better get back to the focus here. God gave Saul physical qualities superior to other Israelites. We learn in verse 2 of chapter 9. The text calls him the most handsome man. Now, how many of you guys would like to have that title? The most handsome man of all the Israelites. On top of that, he is the tallest farm boy ever. He's the tallest Israelite ever. He stands head and shoulders above everybody else. He's good looking and he's a big boy. May I compare him with a smarter version of Jethro Bodine on the Beverly Hillbillies? Please forgive me. My mind just kind of went there. But you can see where my mind dwells. But he was big, he was handsome, and he was innocent. He was a humble guy who was just trying to do the right thing and just living life. God used these lost donkeys to deliver Saul to the presence of Samuel the prophet. We come to chapter 9, verse 15 through 17, that God told Samuel, hey, I'm going to send you a boy tomorrow, and you're going to anoint him king. Be watching for him. Well, how do you miss a big old strong farm boy that's the most handsome dude in all the country? So Samuel had made plans to meet Saul. Saul didn't know it. He was just looking for his donkeys. God orchestrated his will, placing his choice of people in the right place at the right time. Again, we see this over and over and over throughout scriptures. God is working his plan in people's lives. God is working his plan in your life, whether you recognize it or not. Are you willing to follow his lead? So we have Saul looking for a donkey, and they're about ready to give in. They're ready to quit. They're ready to go home. Saul is concerned. Dad's going to be worried about us. We've been gone for days. We got to get back home. And the servant is with him and says, well, I think there is a man of God around here close. Why don't we go ask him? Well, we don't have anything to give to him. Why should he answer our question? Show up on his doorstep and say, hey, tell me where my donkeys are. And so they go and seek out Samuel the prophet. While people are just doing their thing, God used Saul's search to change the man's plan for his life. Samuel gave Saul several signs to assure him of God's plan. We started about verse 20 of chapter 9. And first of all, before Saul even asked, where are my donkeys? The prophet told him, accurately revealed the safety of the donkeys. Several days ago, they've been found and everything's fine. But hey, by the way, I'm about ready to have a feast. Would you come up here with me? I've got a spot just for you. Me? Well, you and your servant. Saul and his servant were placed at the head table of a banquet, and the servant of Samuel plops down a full leg of lamb, I'm assuming. I can't imagine a full lamb, a full leg of beef, but Samuel has laid aside a leg, I'm assuming it's probably lamb or goat, for this special guest, and plops it down in front of him, so that Saul can feast with Samuel the prophet, God's prophet. We come to chapter 10. Samuel anointed Saul with olive oil the very next morning before he sends him off on a trip. And Samuel tells Saul God's plan. The very fact that he was anointed immediately signifies something important is happening. In this case, Samuel is anointing him as the first king of Israel. And Saul hasn't put two and two together yet. He's still trying to figure out, how am I going to get home? How am I going to tell my dad what happened here? And fourth, Samuel detailed several unique events for Saul's return back to his house. He's going to run into two different groups of people. And something very interesting is going to happen. Something totally out of his normal everyday experience. We're going to get to that right now. What's the next point? God gave Saul his spirit to help and to guide him as the king. Now note here that God gave the Spirit to only Saul at this point in this story. Now Samuel was filled with God's Spirit too, but what about the servant? What about all the crowd? No, it was just Saul who received this Holy Spirit into his heart. It was extremely rare in the Old Testament for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive the Spirit of God. If you read through the study and do a study, out of the billions of people, only a handful of people received the Spirit as recorded in the Scripture in the Old Testament. But as Saul was walking along, just as Samuel the prophet had foretold, he passed a group of prophets who were prophesying about God, and God's Spirit filled him, and he began prophesying about God, sitting there with all the rest of those prophets of God. The Spirit later motivated Saul to gather and to lead Israel's army in the following chapter. He was moved, even though the Philistines had been causing trouble and everything before. Evidently, Saul had just kind of sat back and just didn't bother him, or he just did what he had to do. But in this case, he is so moved by the Spirit of God that he leads Israel, gathers up the army of Israel to fight the Philistines. Now, as we move on through the account in chapter 10 of Samuel's 1 Samuel, we see that Saul tried to avoid God's plan for his leadership. Samuel the prophet had gathered Israel at a town called Mizpah to reveal God's choice of their king. They had been crying out for a king. We want a king. Everybody else has a king, but we don't have a king. Denying the fact that already God was their king. That really upset Samuel the prophet in the previous chapters. But now we see God has revealed through Samuel the prophet who the king's going to be. So they've got all of Israel gathered here at Mizpah, and Samuel goes through the process of picking out, first of all, the tribe of Benjamin, works down through the different families, and finally comes to the family of Kish, and then he says it is Saul. Where's Saul? Some of you know the story. Saul was hiding. He was hiding with all the luggage, even though he had already won a victory over the enemy, even though Samuel had anointed his head with oil. What is this big boy doing? He's hiding. He's afraid. He's ashamed. And so God tells Samuel, he's over in the luggage over there, hiding beside the luggage. Go get him. And they drag him out of the luggage, take him out before all of the people, and they all celebrate Saul to be their first king. And what does Saul do then? He goes back home and goes back to farming. What? He still doesn't put two and two together. He doesn't think it's anything big or important. He goes home and starts working with his donkeys again, working with his cattle, out working the fields. Chapter 11, verse 5. And he brings his oxen in from the field. And in the meantime, the Ammonites is the general term for where the Philistine enemy lived. They had attacked another town. And as Saul comes into town from work, he hears all the commotion. And he said, what's going on? And when he hears what happens, again, the Holy Spirit comes on him and motivates him. to want to do something, to attack the enemy, to get even with the enemy, to drive back the enemy. And so the Holy Spirit motivates Saul to step up finally to his role as king. They again go out and have a victory over the Ammonites. Samuel gathered Israel at Gilgal to renew the national devotion to God under King Saul's leadership. And this is where we start running into problems. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 records Samuel's warning to Israel about the danger of human sinful nature to quickly stray away from the will of God. Samuel the prophet has reviewed real quickly the history of the nation of Israel. He summarized Israel's history. I will use the term, it's like on a roller coaster. First they're faithful, then they're unfaithful. First they're faithful, then they're unfaithful. It's been a roller coaster ride. It's been a yo-yo life. Irregularity. And a pattern of faithfulness, then unfaithfulness. And he repeatedly urged the people to stay alert, focused on God. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. He concludes his speech, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away." And the gathering is finished. They all go back to their homes. Brings us to point number two. King Saul's life descended from honor to rebellion. Chapter 13, verse 1, Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. King Saul was quick to serve God, but he was also quick to lose his focus. Now I want to just pause here. Station identification. No, not station identification. Little bit of biblical technical analysis. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says that Saul was how old? Well, that's what our English reads. In the oldest Hebrew, there's no number there. It just says that Saul was old. When he began to reign. And then he reigned for how long? Well, our English reads 42 years. But notice the words are probably separated. The number 40 is not in the oldest Hebrew texts. It is in, those numbers are in younger texts, copies of older texts. And so what scholars believe happened is, as one of those old ancient scholars was writing down this text, he remembered, well, tradition says he was about 30 years old, so I'll just put 30 into my side notes here. And another passage of Scripture says he reigned for 40 years, so he wrote that in his side notes. If you look at my Bible, I have little side notes in my Bible. Well, the next scholar that came along, he didn't realize that those were his personal private notes, but they got incorporated into the modern English translations. So just a little side note there. The number 30 and the number 40 are not there. Now we also have a problem then that develops here. In this section we are told that Saul took 2,000 soldiers, 2,000 men with him, and he gave his son, Jonathan, 1,000 men to rule over. In order for, if they were following the Mosaic law, Jonathan had to be 20 years old before he could join the army. That was Mosaic law back in the book of Numbers. Every Israelite had to be at least 20 years old before they were incorporated into the military. So if Jonathan was at least 20 years old, and King Saul was only 30 years old, that means he had a baby when he was 10 years old. Does that make sense? That doesn't make sense. Okay, so the numbers there don't rhyme with logic. Okay, so anyway, moving along. That's just a little bit of side extra of critical analysis of scriptures. When you start looking back to ancient writings, sometimes personal notes got incorporated into the actual text. Does that destroy the message? No. Just makes it kind of confusing sometimes. Let's go on with the main point here. King Saul rallied Israel against the Philistines' modern army. Now, a lot of you kind of raise your eyes. Modern army? Well, for that time period, the Philistines were the most modern army of the time. In Numbers chapter 13, when the Israelites came into the land of the Philistines, the Philistines were described as a big, tall people. And the Israelites felt like what? You remember? Like grasshoppers. Just little people. So they were really intimidated by the size of the local Canaanite people. We learned that Israelites were kind of short. Here we have Saul, who stood a head and shoulders above all of the rest of his fellow countrymen. So Saul was kind of unique. And we have some other physical imbalances taking place that are listed right here in our text between Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines had 30,000 chariots. For us modern day people, we would say they had 30,000 tanks. How many did the Israelites have? Zero. None. The Philistines had 6,000 horsemen. How many did the Israelites have? Zero. None. The Philistines had a huge army. How many does King Saul have? He only has 3,000 plus anybody that shows up. So they are horribly outnumbered. The Philistines use iron weapons. How many iron weapons do the Israelites have? None. They've got clubs, they've got slings, they've got hoes, and they've got pitchforks. And their hands. And they're going up against bows and arrows, against spears and swords. How are they going to win? Well, on their own, they won't. But with God, all things are possible. Now, as King Saul calls the Israelites out to face their enemy, the Israelites' response to King Saul is, "I'm going to go run and hide." Wow. Not a very good response to begin with. So the little bit of group of people that do show up, we read that King Saul became impatient as he waited for Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet had told them, "Wait for me and I will come and we will pray and we will ask God's blessing." Samuel is not showing up. Saul's getting impatient. He's looking around. His soldiers are wandering off, leaving. And so Saul decides to do things his way. King Saul began placing his confidence in himself, choosing to invent new methods of victory. We read in chapter 13, verse 8 and following. I don't know exactly what he said to himself, but his reasoning is kind of foolish. It's kind of like the story I heard of the two guys who are watching a motorboat and a skier out on the water for the first time. And they don't know what that motorboat is, or they don't know what the skier is doing behind the boat. And one guy asked the other guy, "Why is that motorboat going so fast?" And the other guy answers back, "Well, I think he's afraid of the guy with the long string behind him, trying to get out of his way." That's great logic, isn't it? And that's kind of the logic that King Saul used in this situation. Well, Samuel's not showing up, so I guess I better take care of things myself. And how many times have you said, it's not happening, so I guess I'm going to just have to do it myself. Well, he took action. But his trouble was that he was breaking Mosaic law. Mosaic law was very clear. God authorized only priests and his prophets to offer sacrifices. Plus, Samuel clearly told him to wait for his arrival. Well, King Saul was in so big of a hurry, he went ahead and offered the sacrifice. And when he was done, guess who comes walking up? Samuel. Samuel arrived just as he said he would. Faith and obedience to God and his representatives are required. Saul failed to practice patience. He failed to obey. King Saul began a cycle of rebellion at this point instead of repenting. As Samuel rebuked the king, the man comes back not with, "I'm sorry." He came back with excuses. Not showing any regret, not showing any remorse, and let alone repentance. This was the beginning of King Saul's losing God's favor. Bible scholars note that beginning here in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel shows that success went to King Saul's head as humility surrendered to pride. Chapter 14, King Saul's vengeance led him to force his army to take a vow that they would not eat. And as a result of that, it placed his own son, Jonathan, under the curse of death. Chapter 15, King Saul deliberately disobeyed God's command to destroy all of the enemy and all of their possessions. Instead, he kept King Agag alive and kept the best livestock for his personal use to sacrifice for his army, defying God's direct command. So turn with me to chapter 15, verse 26. The end of the phrase. Let me go ahead and read the whole verse here. 1 Samuel 15:26. "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" Samuel did turn around and go with him to the feast, but he did not reject or retract the statement regarding King Saul's kingship. From that point on, God was leading Samuel, the prophet, to search for the next king. Who was the next king? David. And he had to do that in secrecy because King Saul was so mean, ugly, and resentful, and he just turned rotten. At that point, the Holy Spirit left him and did not return to him. And instead, he was troubled. Brings us to our third point. We must guard against losing God's favor and God's salvation. Now, there's many groups that teach you can't lose your salvation. But the scripture is very clear. If you walk away, you turn your back on God and say, "I'm going to do it my way," God will let you do it your way, but you have left His mercy, left His grace. We're to be students of all the Scripture, accurately applying God's Word in life. We're not to neglect passages or take them out of context And so we need to be very careful as we go along. The love of God is tremendous. How many people does God love? All people. God loves every person. But He requires obedient faith in us. When we look at John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it goes on and talks about in the next couple of verses, those who don't believe are going to be what? Condemned. Romans chapter 8, verse 35-39 talks about the unending, never-ending love of God. But many people have misquoted it and misapplied it to a person's eternal security. That's not what that passage is talking about. It's talking about the love of God, not their security in everlasting life. God is not discussing that in Romans chapter 8, verse 35-39. King Saul began with God, but he rebelled, and who left him? The Holy Spirit left him. And without the Holy Spirit, he was ruled by fear. He was controlled and hated people. He murdered people. And an evil spirit tormented him because he was unprotected. And then how did Saul, what happened to Saul in the end of the story? He committed suicide. He killed himself. He'd lost the desire to live. He'd lost God's favor. There are many other passages. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21-32. Again, you're going to need to take time to do this on your own. Read it. Let me summarize it. It warns us to focus our devotion on God constantly, our entire life. God saves those who are late bloomers, those who come to faith late in life. They may be on their deathbed and they finally give their life to the Lord. But a person who has committed their life to the Lord and then walked away will not be saved. That's the warning from the book of Ezekiel. If they participate in evil after they have tried to serve God, is God going to reward evil? He will not. Peter warned a man named Simon to repent from his corrupt desire in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 13-24, indicating that if possible, you need to repent and seek forgiveness if God will give it, because he was craving the Holy Spirit in a way that the Spirit was not given. Beware of the non-believers who mix with believers with the intent to deceive us. Now, we're to reach out and to bring as many people to Christ as possible. But there are some who will participate in church with the intent of destroying your faith. What are you supposed to do with people who continually reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ? You have to walk away. Now, this, what I just said is based on what is taught in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18-24. The Apostle Paul, John warned Christians. He said there were people there who were part of our group, but they are now rejecting the Immaculate Conception and birth of Jesus Christ as a human body, as a human person. They refuse to accept that anymore. And they are now teaching false doctrine, have nothing to do with those people. Walk away from them. Leave them alone. People who have denied the Lordship of Jesus Christ as God's Son, people who deny the apostolic teachings, who reject them and refuse to accept them, walk away. The book of Hebrews urges faithfulness until death comes to us naturally. And the writer of Hebrews makes several statements. And I'm just going to read one of those. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." It's not, "Well, I believe today, and whatever happens tomorrow over the next 20 years, everything's fine because I gave my life to the Lord back when I was 6 years old." No, it doesn't work that way. God expects our faithfulness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the warning to the church at Smyrna, the Christians there, "Be faithful unto death, and God will give you the crown of life." Jesus Christ told many parables to teach lessons to those who wanted His truth. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, is the parable of the 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. Do you remember that story? All 10 of them were warned, "Be ready, wait until the Lord comes. Be ready." But only half of those virgins had enough lamp oil for that long wait. The other half ran out of oil, and they had to leave the scene so that when the bridegroom came back, the five that were prepared got to go in with the bridegroom. The others got left outside knocking on the door, and no acceptance was allowed. There's a children's song we teach, or the one I used to grow up with. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Another verse, "Won't hide it under a bushel." No. "Won't let Satan blow it out." No. And then what's that last verse? "Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Till the end of my life, my light must shine." Don't gamble away God's blessings. Don't lose God's blessings to Satan's deceptions. Grow in faith and devotion to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Stockpile some extra oil so you can have the energy, the Spirit of God, the power of God for the long wait until the end, until Jesus comes. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for hope. Thank you for the promises that in Christ we have everlasting life, but we must be in Christ, not off wandering around doing our own thing, not filling our desires with the things of the world. So, Father, help us to stay strong, to not lose your favor, to be found within your will, serving Jesus, helping each other, encouraging one another, sharing the gospel with those who are still lost, motivating those who are struggling, those who are dilly-dallying along. Father, help us to be focused in your will. Thank you for grace and mercies in Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiveness when we confess our sin and get back in track with you. Lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.